Thank you, Mrs. Heath, for playing this morning. Thank you, Miss Vivian, for that offertory. And thank you, choir, ushers. We live in a day of great needs. It's hard to believe that it's almost election time again. I saw something yesterday in the prison. They're already in Iowa again. And again, it's not only time for election time, but it's time for election rhetoric. And we will no doubt be told of the many needs of this country. Many have many needs to be met. You know, each one of us has financial needs, don't we? We need food, clothing, shelter, medical care, dental. Some have emotional needs. There are those that suffer with depression and those that are discouraged and despairing. And ladies and gentlemen, each person on planet Earth has a spiritual need of Jesus Christ and the abundant life that He wants to give them. In our church alone, there are many that have needs, and there are many needs of, I think, of our church building. Our church building has financial needs. Amen. It doesn't just stay this way. We have to keep it. Amen. And that's right. We're supposed to be stewards of what God has given to us. I think of the maintenance on the building of grounds. I think of the laborers that we need here to for this ministry to function. I think of surrender and direction in our ministry and all those things. Obviously, as we've said, every man needs Jesus Christ. But beyond that, what is the need of the hour for the child of God? Well, if you go back in 1 Kings in chapter 17, we're introduced to a prophet named Elijah the Tishbite. And he comes on the scene and he comes to this wicked king named Ahab. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that after Solomon, the kingdom split into the divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom in Judah. And the southern kingdom, we had a few good kings. But in the northern kingdom, Israel did not have one good king. Not one. Every one of them says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But can I say this? Ahab was the worst of the worst. And partially, it was because of who he married. Jezebel. You don't meet any ladies named Jezebel. Amen? I've known some cats named Jezebel. I've known some dogs named Jezebel. But never any ladies, because it's not a ladylike name. Amen? And so, and here's Elijah, and he comes on the scene, and he walks right up to old King Ahab in 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7, and he says, "It is not going to rain until I say." And he leaves off the scene. God directs him to the brook Cherith, where he's taken care of by ravens. Amen. They feed him bread and flesh in the morning. And then God moves him to be taken care of by a widow at a place named Zarephath. And then as we come to 1 Kings chapter 18, it's over 3 years, 3.5 years, James 5:17 tells us, and Luke 4:25, that it has not rained. And God tells Elijah again to go and confront Ahab. You see, there was a famine in the land. You don't get any rain for 3.5 years, and you'll have a famine in the land. You know, the Bible speaks of it in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the day we live in. There's a famine for those who really want to know what God says about things. Here, Elijah comes to Ahab again. And in our text, we read in verse 17, as soon as Elijah comes, Ahab points a finger at him and says, "Hey, is it you that troubles Israel? It's your fault that it's not raining." And Elijah says, "No, it's not my fault. It's your fault." He said, "God has shut up the heavens because you've forsaken the Lord and reared up altars unto this false god, Baal." Then he begins to talk to the people there. And he calls for a showdown. Elijah calls for a showdown. He says, hey, bring your 450 false prophets of Baal and your 400 false prophets of the grove. And let's do this. I'll make an altar and you make an altar and you put wood on the altar and you cut up a bullock in pieces and I'll cut up a bullock in pieces and we'll put any fire under it. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Of course, the people nodded, said yes. This passage today, by the way, there's so much more to the story. We don't have time to deal with it. Look at verse 38 with me, if you would. And of course, we know what happened is the false prophets, they called upon Baal. And since Baal's not even real, and all God's people said, it's real hard for somebody that's not real to answer. And he couldn't answer. And they cut themselves and all their paganism didn't do one thing for them. And Elijah mocked them. I kind of like that part of the story. I think it's a funny part of the story. He's just saying, look, oh, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you got to call him on his cell phone. You need to wake him up. Is that your God? But then it says, of course, Elijah, he not only did he pray, and we'll look at these in our message, but he filled that trench with water. And then he called upon God, a little 63-word prayer. And then verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Fire represents many things in the Bible. It's representative of the Word of God. Jeremiah 5:14 says, remember when Jeremiah said, I'm not going to make mention of Him anymore. I've had it with this preaching ministry. But he said His Word was like a fire deep down in my bones and I couldn't spare. I had to talk of Him. Psalms 119:130 says, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Fire gives light. So too does the Word of God. Fire representative of the angels of God in Hebrews 1:7. It says, who maketh His angels spirits and a minister of a flame of fire. We know from reading the Exodus in Exodus 13 that the fire represented the leadership of God. Remember, what went before them during the day was a cloud, but at night it was a pillar of fire. It negatively represents some things too. The Bible says it represents the tongues of people. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Hey, be careful what you say. Words can heal and they can hurt. But be careful. Something else is represented by fire are the trials of life. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, probably the most negative thing that we represent with fire is hell itself. Listen to me, friend. It does not matter one iota if you believe in hell. It is fact. You say, how do you know, Pastor? 3 different times Jesus said in 1 chapter about hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:44, 46, and 48, same verse. Matthew 25:41, then shall He say to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Luke 16:24, the only picture in the Bible that we have where God literally takes the top off hell and allows us to see down in there. We see a rich man who died, and he says this, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let me just stop and say that your pastor still believes in a literal, fiery, burning hell. And I believe that men and women go there if they die without Jesus Christ. Recently, I was having lunch at Panera Bread and doing some work on our website, getting some of the messages uploaded, and my ear caught a conversation next to me about 6 people. And they were kind of a focus group on what we would refer to, those in pastoral circles refer to as the emerging church. That's a church, ladies and gentlemen, with no standards, no unified Bible, the church where rock bands are okay. Yeah? And so I'm sitting there listening. I'm doing my best not to listen, but there's six of them and they're right next to me. And they begin to talk of every possible way to grow the church. And by the way, listen, I'm not against sitting down and taking honest evaluation of how to grow the church. I'm not against that. I do that myself. But this was every possible way that they were going. They were going with the marketing and the modern methods and the mumbo jumbo. But they never spoke of the moving of God and of the Word of God. Not one time. And I'm glad I didn't ask where they were from and I didn't want to know where they were from. What does the fire in our text represent? I'll tell you what it represents. It represents the power of God. The fire in our text represents the power of God. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me when I say this. We do not need finances. We do not need the maintenance of this building and grounds. We do not need laborers. We do not need direction. We do not need people or families or outreach directives or vision or new carpet or hymnals or curriculum or anything else. We need the power of God. If we have the power of God, we'll have all those other things. God brings them to us. Listen, what is it that we need? You may call it revival. You may call it the filling of the Spirit. Here it's called the fire of the Lord. And we need it, ladies and gentlemen. We need the power of God. This church needs the power of God. This preacher needs the power of God. Our youth pastor needs the power of God. Husbands need the power of God. Wives need the power of God. Children need the power of God. Choir members need the power of God. Nursery workers really need the power of God. Amen. Amen. Truth trackers. Each church member needs the power of God, for if we have the fire of God, all those other things will take care of themselves. The need of the hour is the power of God. What happened in our story that led up to the fire falling from heaven? Several things. I want you to notice. Number one, we see the parting. We see the parting. If you look at verse 21 with me. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. The first item of business that led up to the fire falling from heaven was the practice of separation. There was a parting. Elijah said this, hey, boys, ladies, gentlemen, it's time to choose a side. It's time to either say we're on Baal's side or we're on God's side. Listen, I'll tell you, the emerging church says you don't have to make that choice. You know why? Because they bring the world right into the church. Amen. And I'll tell you what it is. It's that uncertain sound of 1 Corinthians 14. If the trumpet make an uncertain sound, where shall the people prepare themselves to battle? I'm here to tell you something. We're glad when the world comes into the church and sits in the pew. Amen? We're glad for that. But heaven help us if the world is ever up here on the platform. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, is a parting. So many times people say, this is separation. This is not separation. It's not. Listen, I'm glad, as a pastor, I believe you ought to wear a suit. I think if you went to meet the President of the United States, sir, you'd be wearing a suit. But if you don't have a suit, you're still welcome at our church. Amen. Separation is this. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Leviticus 20:26 puts it this way. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people. We've said it over and over. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We've said it over and over. I don't mind saying it again. I don't care what you think about it. There are places Christians ought not to go. Amen. There are places, there are things Christians ought not to watch. Amen. There are things Christians ought not to listen to and put in their ears. Amen, amen, amen. There's got to be a parting. Whose side are you on? Young people, I'd like to get a hold of your iPod and listen to it, and I can tell you whose side you're on. Amen. I can look at your DVD collection and tell you whose side you're on. Listen, God here quickly says, if we're going to have the fire of God, we're going to have to part. And I know personal separation is not a popular doctrine, but ladies and gentlemen, we will never have the fire of God in our lives until we part with some things. I believe it's one of the chief sins and the main reasons why we don't have the power of God is we just have our little pleasures and we don't care what God thinks about them. Shame on us. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. Listen, we serve through duty and eventually duty wears out and the Christian burns out. Why? I'll tell you why. We're doing the work of God in our own strength, but when we, because we will not separate from sin, sinners and sinful pleasures, it hinders our walk with Christ and consequently we have no power. None. It's like literally turning on expecting this microphone to work if I was to cut the cord. If I cut this cord with scissors, I could stand here all day and this microphone's not going to work. And what we do when we won't separate from sins is we cut off the power supply. We cut off the power supply. Listen, we ought not to be that way, amen. If we ever want the fire from heaven to fall fresh on our lives and get out of this lifeless, powerless, victoryless, winless Christianity, we're going to have to separate from things that God is not pleased with. Amen. Number two. And some of you just said amen in your hearts. He's moving on, amen. We have a parting, but we have a preparing as well, number two. Verses 30 through 32. And of course, after the false prophets call upon their God, and I'm thankful for the King James Bible. If you notice there, anytime they mention Baal, it's a small g. Small g. Small g for God, amen? Our God's a big G. Amen. But Elijah there in verse 30, it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. The second item of business, the first thing we have is a parting. God says, you know what, if you really want my fire, you're going to have to part from some things. The second thing that we see in preparation for the fire falling from heaven is the repairing of the altar. You know, the altar is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah came off the ark. He made an altar and he sacrificed unto the Lord. And the Bible says it was such a sweet-smelling savor to God that he said, I'll never again curse the earth for man's sake. And he put his bow in the clouds as a reminder that he would never again curse the earth. That's the first mention of the altar. It was to be natural and made of earth and unhewn stones. Exodus 20:24 and Deuteronomy 27 tells us. And over and over and over and over in the Old Testament, from Abraham to David, we are told that it was where at the altar where God met with man. But what had happened here? It says in our text, look at it, verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. If you go back just a couple pages, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, tells us how this came to pass. It says, in the 38th year of the year of Asa, the king of Judah began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And look what this says, folks. How'd you like this one on your tombstone? He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. What happened? Why was it broken down? Ahab had pushed out the worship of God with the worship of Baal. Folks, I know I sound like a broken record on this stuff, but that's why we're not going modern church. I'm not interested in the worship of Baal. Amen? Listen, if we could say it this way, back when I was in the rock and roll band, we did some worshiping of Baal. I just don't think it belongs in the house of God. Amen. It doesn't. And here, idolatry and apostasy were everywhere. And listen, today is no different. Just like Elijah got down and repaired the altar of the Lord, we must prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. We must not come to God haphazardly with this license to sin Christianity. Well, I'm saved so I can sin and God will forgive me. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want the fire of God to fall in our life and we want to live in the power of the Spirit of God, we're going to have to get back to repairing the altar of personal Bible time. We're going to have to get back to repairing the altar of personal confession of sin to God. We're going to have to get back to personal prayer and all around quiet time to God, that repairing the altar. We need to prepare our hearts to serve and seek the Lord. Get alone with God. You know, Elijah did that. Amen? Preparing a parting. Three, we see a presenting. Look at verse 33. It says, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. The third item of business that led to the fire falling fresh from heaven was the presentation of the sacrifice of God. After the 850 here, the false prophets had made fools of themselves, and Elijah mocks their foolishness, he presents the sacrifice to God, as God said. Can I say this, folks, and we've said it many, many times, but it bears repeating. God is not interested in this. My wallet. God told us in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. We live in the age of grace. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, been slain for our sins. Amen. But He tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You see, there's not only a parting, there's not only a preparing, but there's a presenting. We must present ourselves and be willing to be obedient to what God has us to do. If you're ever going to walk in the power of God, and by the way, ladies and gentlemen, lest you think I just walk around this far off the ground every day floating around on the power of God, I don't. I'm made of the same stuff you are. Amen? I want to. I desire to. I think the reason why a lot of us can't walk in the power of God is we've never presented ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. God, my hands are yours. That means I won't do anything with these hands that displeases you. Amen? God, these eyes are yours. I won't look at anything that displeases you. God, these feet are yours. I won't let them take me anywhere that displeases you. There's a presentation, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The parting, the preparing, the presenting. Number four, the proving. I love this part of the story. Verse 33. Fill four barrels with water, down at the end of the verse, and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it again the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And, I love this, most people miss this in the story. And, look what it says there. He filled the trench also with water. The proving. What's the proving, Pastor? The fourth item of business that led up to the fire of God falling was not only the parting, the preparing, the presenting, but the proving. Elijah here commands that 12 barrels at three intervals of four each be poured upon the sacrifice and then more. Now think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Think about this in the context of our story. It had not rained for 3.5 years. Brother Hauser, I think water was probably a pretty expensive commodity. Probably pretty hard to find. And he pours it out. Dr. John R. Rice said, God can build a fire with wet wood or dry wood. Amen? He wanted everyone there to know that not only could his God answer by fire, but that his God was his only option. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to live that way. You see, we have no problem living that way for salvation. Amen? No problem at all. We see ourselves, we know we're sinners, we know we can't get to heaven. So it is no problem at all for us to live and say, God, please save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. That's no problem. But living every day with flesh on is a different story, and all God's people said. Listen, He wanted them to know that God was the only option. Is God your only option, or do you have a plan B? If you have a plan B, crush it up, burn it, throw it in the fire, and just stick with God and God alone. You know, I remember this early on when I started, people talked about tithing in our church, and you say, Pastor, I don't understand, what is tithing? Tithing is commanded by God. It's 10% of our gross income. We give it to God. We give it to the house of God. It takes care of things at God's house and all those things. And I got to think about it, Brother Merrill. When I first started, I was like, man, I can't do that. I mean, I've got bills. And I've got this, and I've got... So I started, you know how you are, especially early on in your Christian life, you bargain with God, amen? And you don't really bargain with God, I think God laughs about it a lot of times, but I was bargaining with God. I said, God, I'll give you 10% of my net. And God seemed to say, you mean Uncle Sam gets his before I get mine? And I said, I didn't say amen, I said, oh me. And I began to give that to Him. You know why I started doing that? I heard a preacher preach out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And then it says this in the back half of the verse, and prove me herewith, and see if I will not pour you out a blessing, that there will be not room enough to receive it. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have never starved because I give to God. I just decided there was a point in my life where I was going to start proving God. I was going to start proving Him. Because you know why? If we could say it this way reverently, God desires to flex His muscles sometimes. He desires to show the whole world that He is God. Shows through our lives. There's a proving. There's a presenting. There's a preparing. There's a parting. By the way, can we say it this way? There are a lot of people in this idea of the proving that church and a preacher, a church member will substitute and settle for instead of the fire of God. They'll settle for the strange fires. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord took them. There's the strange fire, I'd say, of warped Bibles. You know, I'm not interested in the Bible or the version of the week club. This one's been good for 400 years. Amen? I think of the strange fire of worldly worship and wrong music. And the verse I have when people try to tell me they're going that direction is Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. I think of the man-made fires, not the fire from heaven, not the strange fire. I think of the man-made fires of beautiful buildings. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful building, but it doesn't mean the fire of God's there. I've been in some Catholic churches that you'd look at, you see the stained glass windows, wow, knock your socks off. Doesn't mean the fire of God's there. I think of the idea of big crowds and well-trained choirs and busyness for the Lord and great orators for the pulpit. And again, I think you folks know me by now. I'm not against any of those things. But really, what we have to, we're going to have the fire from God fall. It's going to be because God is our only option. We've got to have His fire. We can't have these little substitute fires. Got to have His fire. By the way, He likes it that way. I think when Elijah prayed that God smiled, probably gathered the angels around heaven and said, watch this. Boom. Fire fell from heaven. The parting, the preparing, the presenting, the proving. Number 5. So obvious, but we miss it in this story. The praying. The praying. Verses 36 and 37 contain a 63-word prayer by Elijah. The fifth item of business that led up to the fire falling fresh from heaven, what we truly need, the need of the hour, the power of God, is prayer. I'm so glad Pastor John mentioned that about yesterday. We had a plethora of laborers all over this place. Everybody that was wearing a black shirt was helping, and everybody served in different ways, and I appreciate that so much. But some of you were home, maybe on your knees, maybe in your chair, but you were praying. Brother Heath and I and Brother Jenkins went into prison yesterday. And I preached on the Titanic, known saved and known lost. And I preached to all this full yard of men. It was so nice out. And I said, you're either known saved or known lost. And we had 24 men accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to tell you this. It wasn't because I preached a wonderful message. It was because people were praying. Amen? People were praying. Listen, if we're ever going to see the power of God, it's going to be through prayer. You've got to pray. See, prayer to the natural man is completely repulsive. The natural man says, I can do so much in my own strength, why should I pray? The Christian says, I can't do anything without God's help, I've got to pray. You see, the fire would have never fallen from heaven had Elijah not prayed. How's your prayer life, Christian? How's the power of God in your life? Is it active? Is it evident? How's your prayer life? Hey, listen, I'm not criticizing. I know we could all pray more, but listen, let's have the idea here. If we're going to have the power of God, we've got to pray. It's a discipline, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to be disciplined to pray. James 5, 16 and 17 says, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Because it doesn't cut the source. Amen. It goes right to the source when we pray. Elijah was a man subject unto like passions, like as we are. And he prayed earnestly that he might not rain. And it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see, Elijah was no Superman. He was made of the same stuff we were. But he prayed. To ever access the power of God, we must pray. The parting, the preparing, the presenting, the proving, the praying. Lastly, the perceiving. The perceiving. What does it mean there, Pastor? Perceiving. Look at verse 37. As Elijah's praying, he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. The sixth and last order of business that brought the fire of God down from heaven is the perception of Elijah that others need to see the fire of God fall. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I need the fire of God to fall from heaven in my life so that my kids will see it. Amen? So that my, you know how many preachers' kids grow up and resent the ministry? Lots of them. But I've never known one to grow up and resent the ministry where the fire of God was. I need the fire of God. Sir, ma'am, you need the fire of God. You need to see the people around you that need the fire of God. Your children need to see the fire of God in your life. Your siblings need to see the fire of God in your life. Your neighbors need to see the fire of God in your life. Your co-workers need to see the fire of God. The city of Jackson needs to see this church on fire for God. Jackson County in Michigan and the United States and the world needs to see the fire of God fall from heaven in your life and in my life and in the life of this church. We need to perceive that there are others all around us that need the fire of God. We have access to it, ladies and gentlemen. We have access to it. Elijah was a man of like passions. As long as you're a child of God, you have access to God. You can have the fire of God fall in your life. I can have the fire of God in my life. We can have the fire of God in our church. Do we want it? We should. Because it's the need of the hour. Let's bow our heads.